than me. The scripture tells me that I'm an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus. Now that means that everything that Jesus has or has possession of or access to also belongs to me. I have access to everything that he has, but he also has access to everything that I have. That means that all of my possessions, as Ian said, we are stewards of everything that God has given us, our homes, our cars, our families, our children. We are stewards of all of those things. That means that he has access to all of those things in the same way that I have access to all that he has. You may remember last week we told you from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. It says, if we be Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed. I just put A-B. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now the promise to Abraham is Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, which says he is the heir of the world. So the world is our oyster, so to speak, once we begin to see this. Now that's not being braggadocious. That's not saying that, well, I'm just somebody special. No, I'm just telling you what the Word of God has to say. We have to come to a realization that we are what God says we are. Doesn't matter what you feel like or what you look like. You still are what God says you are. Now, you have the choice. You can take up that situation and say, well, I'm going to be what God says I am, or I'm just going to keep, you know, going along in my little way that I've been going. That's a choice. Life is a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that's better. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of brains to figure that out. Life is better than death. Now, the benefit of death is if you're born again, you go to heaven. But your family will cry because you're no longer here. You getting what I'm trying to say to you? So there's a benefit in dying. Paul says, you know, I'd like to go on, but he says it's better for you if I stay. So there's a benefit in our staying here, all of us, because we're affecting people that we live with and people in our family and so on. We affect people. So it's better for them that we stay. Better for us if we go, because, I mean, who'd want to hang around down here when you could be up there with him? Really, when you get down to it. Abby says amen to that. So the point is this, that we are heirs of the world. We are what he says we are. We have what he says we have, and we can do what he says we can do. And so as sons, we have an inheritance. And you may remember last week, and I just quickly jot this down for you. We said this last week, that our inheritance was similar to Christ's. To save time, because I don't want to spend all time on last week, Jesus, his inheritance was that he had a name that is above every name. The second thing about him was everything in heaven and earth belonged to him. Heaven and earth. E-A-R-T-H. Okay, sorry about the scribble. The third thing was the kingdom was his. We gave you scripture for all of these. Now you can get the tape and understand all of this a little further. And the fourth thing was, the fourth part of his inheritance was us. We are part of his inheritance. Four things. The name above every name, everything in heaven and earth, the kingdom and us. I then went on and I told you what our inheritance was. And I said, the inheritance that we have was the name of Jesus. That's M-E. The name of Jesus. Then we also, and I gave you scripture again for all of these, everything. That's R-Y. Everything in heaven and earth. The third thing was that we also had the kingdom. We inherit the kingdom. See, so we've got down three things the same. We are joint heirs with him. And the fourth thing is, where he had us, we have him. So the Lord is our inheritance. The only difference is the bottom line. In his inheritance, we are part of his inheritance. And the bottom line with us, he is our inheritance. So we have the Lord. So everything that he has belongs to us. We are joint heirs. Now everything that we have also belongs to him. I hope you're beginning to see that. And we covered this fairly well last week. Last week we went on and talked about the prodigal son. And we won't really spend a lot of time on that today. But we went on and talked about the prodigal son. We said that the father had two sons. One of them went off into a far land and he spent all the money that the father had shared with him. Remember, the father shared the inheritance with both sons. One son, the younger one, went away and he spent all that he had, and he got into debt and wasted his substance, as the scripture says. And when he came back, the father saw him far away. But you remember, when he's still in the pig pen, he's saying to himself, I know what I'm going to do. My father's servants have more than enough. And I'm going to come back and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. But he says, just make me a servant. I'll be happy to be a servant. See, here's a son who said, I want to be a servant. But when he came back and the father embraced him and brought him back into the home again, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, and put sandals on his feet. Now, the ring was a sign of authority. The robe symbolized the robe of righteousness. And sandals meant that, hey, you're not a servant, you're my son. Because servants didn't wear any shoes. So he came back and he was replaced into the place of being the son. But he was a son who was away. He made a mistake. But when he was away, he repented. He said, hey, I made a mess of it. I'm going to go back and put things right. But the other brother, the older one who was still there, the one who was still there when he found out what was happening, he got angry. Now, he was the number one son. The number one son got angry. And if you remember the story, the older brother was very conscious of the length of time he had worked for the father. Remember, he said, I have worked all of these years and you never gave me even a kid to have a party with my friends. That's basically what he said. So he was conscious of his own works. He was conscious of his righteousness. This is what I've done. Look what I've done. Self-righteousness. And I don't know if I said this last week or not, but it tells us in the book of Isaiah about our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. I might have mentioned that at another time, but anyway, you can look that one up for yourself. So the second son, that's the one who stayed home. He comes second into the story. The older son, the number one son. Even though he was the number one son, and he had a right to, now listen to me, he had a right to, as the number one son, a double portion inheritance, he never took it. He got his share, but he never used it. The father shared the inheritance with the two of them, but the older one never used it. He had a responsibility, now listen to me, he had the responsibility, according to Scripture, as the firstborn son, to go and look for his younger brother. He was supposed to do that on behalf of the family as the firstborn, but he didn't. He never did that. He lived in the home as a servant. All he did was work. Remember, I told you this? I said all he did was work around the place. He was out in the fields. He was doing all the things when, as the firstborn son and heir, he should have been at home, had his feet up, and just relaxed. But he said, Father, all of these years I've worked for you, and you never even give me a thing. Now remember, you've got to see this in the story. He lived as a servant and not as the firstborn son. The robe and the ring were given to the younger son, and these were both symbols of the firstborn. The younger son was the second in the line. He wasn't entitled to it, but when he came back and repented, the father put him into being as the firstborn son. Now the older one didn't honor the father, because when the father said, come in and join the party because your brother was dead, he's alive, your brother was lost and he's found. When the father said all these things, he just had a rebellious heart. He said, no, I'm not coming in. I'm not coming in. You can't get around. I'm not going to do it. So the older son had this rebellious heart. Next thing is, he was despised his brother and he was very angry with his father. Now I gave you a scripture from 1 John 3:15. Need to look at it now. But it says this, that to hate somebody is as murder in God's eyes. So he hated his brother. So God looked on him as a murderer. And you know, I've talked to people over the years, say, oh, I don't like so-and-so, I hate them. Well, God says, that's murder. Think about it. He was self-righteous, I mentioned that. He did not receive back his brother who was lost. He wouldn't let the brother come back into the family. It was the father who did that. Now what the prodigal did was wrong. What the son who went away and spent his money did was wrong. But he repented. He turned around and he came back. He was a son who began to be a servant for somebody else in the pig paddocks. And when he came back, he said, I'm happy to be a servant. The father said, you're my son. You're not going to be a servant. And so he came back and he came back to his rightful place. Now, this week we want to go on, because we talked last week about the fact that God wanted us to live as sons. But this week I want to talk to you about the fact that God wants sons who serve. He doesn't want servants. He wants sons who will serve. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He was the Son of God and he came to serve. Now he gave us an example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. We'll read that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Well, I know it's a little warm in here. That air conditioning doesn't seem to be working very well. It is coming out over there above that door somewhere, but it's not doing much. So I'm sorry about that. It was Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, "Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example of humility." Now, if you remember the newsletter today, it says, "Are you following the leader? Be like he is." And so we have to be like him. It says, "Let this mind be in you," or the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example. Verse 6, "Who alone being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing all the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, and in that he became like man and was born of a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus came as the Son of God into the earth, took on the form of a servant or the form of a man, and he became a servant to all, even to the point of going to die for every one of us. And I want you to understand today that if you have not received Jesus Christ into your life, not only as the Son who died, but as the one who came to take you out of your degradation and out of the pit that you've been in and lift you up into the place where he was, then you're never going to understand this. You have to understand that Jesus came not just to set you free from sin, but to set you free from poverty and from distress and worry and depression and all those things. God sent Jesus to bring you back. Now listen to me. He sowed Jesus. Okay? S-O-W-E-D. He sowed Jesus as a seed in order to bring you, that's why, oh, you and me, okay, back to God as the harvest. We're part of the harvest. Now, if you don't get a hold of this, that Jesus was the seed, what kind of harvest does a particular seed bring forth? Talk to me, somebody. Same kind. You got it, right on the button. So what kind of harvest are you? You're like Jesus. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's now Christ that liveth in me. So as the harvest, we are the same as Jesus. We are God's sons and daughters. We're his children today. So we are sons then, but Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." Jesus came to serve. If we're like him, then we need to be sons who are willing to serve. See, some sons just want to sit down and not do anything. But you see, we have a responsibility to serve one another in love. We have a responsibility to care for each other. We have a responsibility, if a brother has a need, then we have a responsibility to try and take care of that need and meet that need somehow in order that he might be free. That's our responsibilities. And only sons can truly serve. Jesus was a great example. Now, Jesus did not serve God to qualify as a son. He was a son who chose to be a servant. He already was the son. The prodigal son that we talked about before, he was a son who tried to live it up and have all the blessings of the finance that came his way as a son. But because he did that, he overstepped the mark and he lost it all. And so he was forced into being a servant. But when he was forced into being a servant, he had revelation. He said, "My father's servants, they are at home. They've got more than enough to eat. They have comfortable beds to sleep in." And he said, "Here I am in the pig pen." Remember, not a good place for a Jewish boy. He's in the pig pen feeding pigs. And the Bible says he was eating the husks that the pigs wouldn't eat. So he comes to a sense. He said, "What am I doing here? I ought to be home. If I was a servant at home, I'd be better off than I am here." And so he decided to come home. You remember the story? It says, when he was yet a long way off. Now, I want you to understand that in Bible terminology, a long way off is not like 150 yards. That's as far as the eye can see. That's looking way off into the distance. That's seeing as far as the eye can possibly see. The Father saw the Son coming. What does that mean? The Father was looking for him. Just the same way the Father's looking for you and you and you and you and you and you. You say, but I'm home. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you enjoying all the inheritance that he made available for you? Most of us are not. We have to come to that place. So he was our example. We too have already been made sons. And it's only when we have the revelation of our position. Now we teach a message which is called, I'll write it up here in red for you. Some of you know this, in Christ. That's the basis of everything that we teach you. Who we are in Christ. It's not who we were in the world. It's not who I was when I was serving the devil and I was a dance hall bouncer and working and, you know, beating people up. It's not all that stuff which I used to do. It's who I am now I'm in Christ. Who am I today? I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have all that he says I have. So I can do what he says I can do. I have what he says I have. And I am what he says I am. Why? Because that's what the word says. So I just believe the word of God. So the message we're teaching you is who you are in Christ. He was our example, and we need to be like him. And it's only when we begin to understand who we are that we come into this position of rest. We start to relax in all this. It's not a struggle. You know, too many Christians are struggling. They're trying to make it, trying to get God's favor. Well, I'll tell you something. You're never going to be any better than you are right now. See, you already are, if you know this, the righteousness of God in Christ. So, can righteousness get any better than righteousness? You say, well, I'm righteous, but I just got to improve a little bit. Now, you are the righteousness of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to verse 17. Russell mentioned this before. Hey, Abby. She's happy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the King James Version says this. We all find that. Therefore, if any man be where? If any man be where? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation or a brand new person, whatever your particular version says. He's a new creation. Then what does it go on to say? What's the next little bit? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if the old things, okay, O-L-D, that's the old things have passed away, that means that the new creation in Christ has no past. Because the old is gone. We don't have the past anymore. All the problems, all the difficulties, all the sicknesses, all the worries, all the fears, all the frustrations, all the depressions, all that stuff is already gone. But you see, most Christians don't know that. Because they don't know who they are in Christ, and they're still trying to get rid of the old things which they got rid of when they came into Christ. They go to church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, and they sit in church, and the pastor says, now, we're just going to have a little prayer line. We're going to get rid of some of those old things. Christians, he doesn't know either. Think about it. How many times have you heard this in church? Well, just come out, and we'll pray with you, and we'll get rid of some of those old things. Well, I always say, no, I'm not going out because I got rid of all those old things when I went into Christ. And when Christ came into me, it's no longer I that liveth. So I don't have any old things. They're all done away with. Amen. They're finished. Now I have a choice. I can go back to those old things if I want to. And that's where the problem is. A lot of Christians go back to those old things. But you see, it says in Proverbs, the fool returns to his folly the same way a dog returns to its vomit. Pretty gross, but that's what it says. Sorry about that, but I mean, that's how it is. So God likens Christians who go back to the same old problems over and over, the same old sicknesses over and over, the same old depressions over and over, the same old difficulties over and over. He likens them to dogs going back to their vomit. That's how, don't you realize in Revelation 3 and verse 15, God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, because you're only lukewarm, he says, you make me sick. Well, the King James says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the same thing. See, it makes God sick in his heart. The fact that so many of us act as if we're really just somehow or other maybe going to be able to make it to be good enough. Well, I've got news for you. You'll never be good enough. That's why I'm in Christ. Because he's the Son. And I'm in the Son, and the Son's in me. And it's no longer Norman that lives. Norman, who was a bouncer and a policeman and all those other things that I was. Norman who lives, but it's not Christ who lives in me, and I'm in him, and together we're going through this world. Amen. And when the time comes when I've got to leave it, or if Jesus comes to get me, I guess what? I'm listening to him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because I'm a son who has learned how to serve. Amen. And I don't come here so that you can look after me. I don't need you people to look after me. God looks after me. I've learned about inheritance. I've learned that I'm part of the harvest. I've learned how to make this thing work. Elizabeth and I, we don't have any needs. God takes care of us. We give you the opportunity to put something in that basket so we and God can get something back to you. Because as you sow a seed, then guess what? You're going to get a harvest. And I've said this a dozen times. We don't live out of that. We couldn't live out of that. The lifestyle that I have, and driving my 14-year-old car and living in a little townhouse, I couldn't live out of what comes in that. I just couldn't, at that stage, I couldn't do that. We couldn't live out of that. But we choose to live out of what we put in there, and what we send to Kenneth Copeland, and what we send to Jerry Savelle and others. That's our seed sowing. And guess what? We receive the harvest. It keeps coming back, keeps coming back, keeps coming back. That harvest keeps coming in. Every day, harvest keeps coming in. Comes in different ways. But we taught, in fact, this morning I finished a series in the morning classes that we do at Wandong. We finished a series called Giving for Living. And we did eight Sunday mornings on that series, and that's available on four tapes. That's four C60 tapes with eight 30-minute messages on it. And it's called Giving for Living. Just finished this morning, and the last one this morning was called The Laws of the Harvest. We finished up talking about the harvest. And one of the things I said this morning was that whatever kind of seed you sow, that's the same kind of harvest you're going to get. Remember we said, Father God sowed the seed of Jesus, so we're the harvest. Guess what? We're the same as Jesus. But you see, if you sow seeds of hatred and disunity, don't expect to get joy and blessing and so forth back in your harvest, because whatever you sow, as a man sows, so shall he also reap. Now, so we are... excuse me, to be love slaves for God. Now let me just take you to scripture in Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Romans is after the last chapter of Acts, if you're not sure. I'm glad they give us paper today, because I like plenty of paper if I haven't got a whiteboard. So find Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And this is what it says. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The Amplified says, I, Paul, a bond servant is the word they use there. A bond servant of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, called to be an apostle. Now, see, that's almost like contrary wording, a contradiction. Because he's saying, I'm a bond servant, but I'm an apostle. See, he had revelation knowledge. He knew that if he was going to be an apostle, he had to be a servant. Have to understand that. He who would be greatest among you must first be willing to be the servant of all. And you may have aspirations to be a pastor or a preacher or a teacher like I do, or an apostle or whatever. Well, I've got to tell you something. Whatever you want to do, you've got to start off at the bottom and just be a servant. When we first came into this country in 1970, we went along to a particular church, and the pastor of that church didn't know us from a bar of soap, really, and we didn't particularly want to be known from a bar of soap either, but it was a non-Pentecostal church. In fact, it was a Baptist church. And when we went to that Baptist church, we were only there, I guess a few weeks, and they asked me to teach in the Sunday school. Don't ask me why. I don't know. They asked me to teach in the Sunday school. So I go into the Sunday school, and within 3 weeks, I have this class of about 10 boys who are Joshua's age then, about 10, 11 years old. And within 3 weeks, I got all these boys born again. I thought, no point sitting in Sunday school and these boys listening to little stories, and they're never, ever going to have an experience of God. And I got hauled up before the pastor and the elders and told off very severely because I led these boys to Christ. And this is what they told me. Now, listen, not all Baptist churches are like this, thank God. But this particular one said, we don't believe in childhood salvations. I thought, okay. Now explain that a little more to me. You don't believe in childhood salvation. What do you believe in? Say, well, if he gets saved as a child, the chances are he'll go away from it. And I'm thinking, I discovered Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. See, so they were not scriptural in their stand. They didn't believe in childhood salvation, so we left the church. We've left a few churches, haven't we? I wonder why. And and we went to a Pentecostal church. The first day we're at this Pentecostal church, I'm just standing at the door. I'm not doing anything. I mean, I'm just standing there. I've never been in the place before. I'm just saying, hello, hello, hello. And they handed me a bunch of newsletters and said, oh, you can be the doorman. So I became a doorman on my first day. And so it just went on from there to there, and I became a youth pastor and eventually moved into other areas of ministry. And here I am today, a doctor of divinity, teaching Bible college and all the rest of it. And I never planned this. I had a wife who knew how to pray. And because she prayed when I was lost, she prayed when I was in hospital with my leg in plaster cast for 3 years, while I was in hospital for a 14-month period, and have gangrene, they're going to cut my leg off. I've got a wife who prays, and she's saying, Lord, save my husband. Oh, Lord, heal my husband. And oh, yes, Lord, clean up his mouth. Because, see, as a bouncer, I knew some language that most of you have never heard before. And I've chosen to forget it, quite honestly. Because when I worked in pubs and clubs in Ireland, and I could name places, and some of these Irish people would know where I'm talking about, I used to work in those places. Most people didn't know what I did. They only knew I was a policeman. But after hours, I worked as a bouncer. And I found that the devil took good care of me when I worked for him. But you see, the moment I had the accident and had my leg smashed up and ended up in hospital, nobody on that side of the fence ever came to see me again. Some Christians came to see me, but they couldn't put up with my language, and so they didn't come to see me either. In fact, Elizabeth's minister came to see me, and I told him where to go and where to put his Bible and all the rest of it, and he didn't come to see me for a long time, but 3 months later he came. And the first time he came to see me, he sat on the edge of the bed, and I almost strangled him. And the next time he came, he sat down at the end of the bed. And then he came again. And when he came again, he sat at the end of the bed and looked through the bars on the end of the bed. I couldn't quite reach him. So he stayed away from me. But you know, when Elizabeth cried out to him and said, would you go and see Norm? He came the fourth time. And when he came the fourth time, he came right up. And he sat on the bed and he almost put his arms around me and he led me to Christ and I just melted and started to cry. And I got saved, sitting in a hospital bed with this minister who's as big as I am, you know. And it's not the done thing that men hug each other and cry, but that's what happened with us. And here I was, this wayward bouncer going to hell, and God saved me. Anyway, that's a long story. But here we were, Paul, a servant, a bond servant. Now, Paul used this word, and here it says a bond servant. But the Greek word is doulos, D-O-U-L-A-S. And it's a word that means slave. This is what it actually means. He's a bond slave. He's a slave. It's a choice. See, if a slave came to a time when his slavery term was over, when his time was up, and he loved his master so much that he didn't want to leave, he just wanted to stay as a slave, he chose to be a bond slave, and what they did, I'm not a very good drawer, but, you know, say that looks like your ear. They would put a little hole. They'd punch your ear, just like some boys do that today. Joshua's not doing that. Ian's already decided that. they punch your ear. They put a little hole in your ear. And when they do that, he became a piercing, if you like, in his ear. That meant he was a bond slave. He was free, but he was choosing to be a servant. Do you understand that? See, I'm free in Christ. Hold a page. I'm free in Christ, but I'm choosing to be a slave of Jesus. Now listen, I've already had my ear punched. See, there it is. Just on that there, you can see that? See, that's my mark. I'm a bond slave. Paul said he was a bond slave. That means I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm a slave for Jesus. I'm free. Him whom the Son sets free is free. I'm free. But my choice is I want to serve. Now this is what we're talking about. God is looking for sons who want to serve. We've been set free from the ownership of Satan. We have been free. We are free. You never have to go to church again in your life if you don't want to. You never have to give another tithe or an offering if you don't want to. You are free. God has set you free with no restrictions. But when we choose to become slaves, we want to give a tithe. We want to give an offering. We want to serve. We want to do all those things because we know it pleases the Father. And we do it by faith, because without faith, we can't please Him. So we do it because we want to. Now, how do we serve God? Turn to Matthew 25. We still got about 10 minutes on this. My goodness, where's the time go? Matthew 25. Praise the Lord. You're all right, Abby. We'll be having a little cup of tea soon. In Matthew 25, verse 35. Matthew 25. Okay. Well, let's read from verse 31. Matthew 25:31. This is what it says. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, the shepherd as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto those on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now you may remember I said last week, and I pointed it out on this previous page here somewhere, about our inheritance. Where was it? We had it on a page somewhere. Here we are. Our part of our inheritance was the kingdom. See, it's prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. And then he says in verse 35, For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now listen. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? Or when did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, we're talking about being a bond slave. We're talking about serving God as a son who wants to be a slave. That's when you're visiting the sick, taking care of the sick, when you're visiting the widows and orphans and so forth, when you're doing all those things. That's how we serve God. Paul tells us we have a continuing debt to the Lord, but the debt is only paid by loving one another. We have a debt to the Lord, but it's paid by loving one another. Now, very quickly, in the 10 minutes that we have, let me just show you some things as we talk about servants. Boy, that paper's noisy. Let me give you some qualities of a servant. Okay, qualities. We'll just put Q for qualities of a servant. The qualities of a servant. Number one, joy. And that's not Joy Royster, it's joy. Some of you don't know who Joy is. Okay. Psalm 100 verse 2. Psalm 100 verse 2. Second quality is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Luke 19:17. Wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. Romans 1, 9 and 10. Next one is undivided loyalty. I'll just put loyalty. That's Luke 16:13. So joy, faithfulness, wholeheartedness, loyalty, and enthusiasm. Enthusiasm, and that's Romans 12:11. Now, if you don't know what enthusiasm means, it's made up of several Greek words which are E-N-T-H-E-O, entheo, and it means full of God. So enthusiasm means to be full of God. So the qualities of a servant are joy, faithfulness, wholeheartedness, loyalty, and enthusiasm or being full of God. Now, we can give you other scriptures, but that's just something to be going on with. God was looking for people who are born again, who have these qualities, and who want to be servants and serve Him. Now, it's interesting. If you look at any of the ministries around today that are doing anything, I'm talking about people like Kenneth Copeland, or Jerry Savelle, or Benny Hinn, for example, people like that, they have all been servants to some other ministry. Kenneth Copeland was a servant to Oral Roberts. Jerry Savelle was a servant to Kenneth Copeland. Benny Hinn was a servant to Catherine Kuhlman. And you can go on and on and on. Elisha was a servant to Elijah. I think about it. What was the servant to do? The servant in Old Testament terminology was an apprentice. Jerry Savelle has written a book called In the Footsteps of a Prophet. And it's all about his relationship with Kenneth Copeland as the prophet and how he's followed in his footsteps and he's doing what he's doing today because he was a faithful servant. What does faithful mean to you? Faithful means full of faith. A full of faith servant. God wants His servants to be full of faith. Because without faith, you can't please Him. Matthew 25, go to verse 21. Matthew 25, 21, it says this. The story of the parable of the talents. You all know the story, and we've taught on it on different occasions. But in Matthew 25, 21, it says this. And it's talking to the Jesus here as the Lord is speaking to the fellow who got the five talents. He said, Lord, you gave me five talents, and behold, I've gained five more. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So there is rewards for faithfulness. There are rewards for servants who are servers. People who will serve in the kingdom. God is not looking for people who want to sit on a throne. God is looking for people who are willing to serve. People who are willing to be servants so He can promote them. Anybody listening to me today? Now, I just want to show you a couple of things and then we're finished. We've got about 7 minutes, I think. 7 minutes left. I'll use red, seeing it's... In Matthew 25, 21, which we just read there, it says, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Matthew 25, 21. Now, I want you to... Here, there's another scripture, 1 Peter... chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to read that to you also. 1 Peter 1, 7. In 1 Peter 1, 7, it says this. It says, the trial of your faith that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, in these verses, there's a couple of things. I just want to quickly show these to you. It says, well done. That's important. Down here it says, praise. Same thing. It says, I will put you in charge. I'll just put charge. In charge of many things. And down here it says, come and share. And share in your master so-and-so. Right? So, same thing. And the word down here is, in this one, Matthew 25, oh yeah, it says honor up here, and it says glory down here. So between Matthew 25, 21 and 1 Peter 1, 7, there's a parallel. I will put you in charge of many things, and he says, come and share in your master's happiness. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at here? I'm trying to show you that if we will choose to be servants, as we serve God and serve the people of God, then guess what? We're going to be put in charge of many other things. Now, it's not just talking about pie in the sky when you die. He's talking about steak on the plate while you wait. In other words, as you're faithful now, God will see to it. How do you think we come to do the things that we do? And I've been to America 16 times now. This weekend I got another invitation to go again. And, you know, they're wanting us to come because we speak at conferences over there and do all those things. You know, and I don't just talk to little groups of 15 or 20 people. I've spoken at a conference where there's 8 and 10, 12,000 people. And they want me to come back again. And I like to go to those because it's worth my while financially to go to those things. But God has told me to be faithful here. Be faithful where I put you. And if you're faithful where I put you, there'll come a day when the people here in this country will recognize you. That's what God has spoken in my heart. Now, most people wouldn't have a clue who Norman Campbell is. You talk to the church generally in Australia, who's Norm Campbell? Don't know. Never heard of him. But you know, there's going to come a day, and it's not very far off, where you're going to see this kind of in Christ teaching on your television. And it's not going to be at 4:30 in the morning or midnight. You're going to see it at prime time television. And you're going to see this face on television a lot. I'm telling you that right now because God put the concept in my heart 10 years ago, I suppose. But you know, it's only now, like, because we've been faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful, it's only now we're coming to a place where finances are going to be available to go and buy time. I mean, I'm not going to go to Channel 9 or Channel 10 with cap in hand and say, have you got a little space somewhere you could just slot us in? Now I'm going in, I say, hey, I want an hour of the prime time. How much is it going to cost? And they say, well, an hour is going to cost you, you know, $30,000. I say, okay, who do I make the check out to? That's how we're going to do it. Now, can you just watch? You'll see one of these days, you'll see this teaching will be on television. I've got videos of me on television in America. We were interviewed on the PTL program. Elizabeth was on it too. I've got a video of us being interviewed on television in America. And those people are just falling over us. They never, ever get this kind of teaching. You say, what? I mean, with people like Copeland and Hagen and all these guys in America? Yeah, they all teach. But guess what? People don't go to hear them all that much. We've been at Kenneth Copeland's meetings in Tarrant County Convention Center in Dallas. Fort Worth. Well, Dallas, Fort Worth's all one place, but it's in the Fort Worth end. There wasn't half the number of people there that was when he was here in Brisbane. I mean, if it was probably 3,000 or 4,000 people there, that would have been about it. Place was, you know, just visibly empty. See, they don't support their own. Prophet has no honor in his own country. Saying people don't know who we are. God sent us here to Australia. We are Australians by choice. We're Irish by birth, but Australians by choice. God sent us here because he said you're going to be missionaries to Australia. Now, at the moment, Australia hasn't listened too much, but there's going to come a day when they're going to listen. Because every time they turn the TV on, they're going to see this face on there. And they're going to say, this guy's got something that I don't have. All right, look, our time's gone. We'll cut it off there. If you want today's and last week's message on this ministry that we've been talking about, being sons who serve, if you want to have that, two sessions on one tape, you can have it for $5. That's what it'll cost you, because we'll run it off, put it on a C90 tape, put in a nice little box for you. If you want it, just let me know. We'll get it to you. $5 if you want the two tapes. It'll be one tape of two messages. If you're interested in the morning teaching, where we've been teaching on the giving for a living, $20 for the four tapes, and you can get that too. Just ask and we'll get it to you. It'll probably be a few days, because Elizabeth and I are going away for a couple of days to relax this week. Somebody who's not too far from me has a birthday this week, and we are going away for a couple of days, Wednesday through Saturday, actually, to celebrate somebody's birthday, aren't we, dear?
Amen.
Whose birthday are we going to celebrate? Shh. I won't tell you how old she is. She can tell you that if she likes. She'd hit me if I did. But she's older than me. You laugh. She'll tell you. Hey. All right. Ian's going to come and just talk to you for a couple of minutes about the your giving. And you give as the Lord directs you to give. We will not pressure you in any way to put anything in that offering container. You obey God. The better you obey him than me. But Ian's going to talk to you. Come on, Ian.
Amen. Father, Lord, it's good to approach you. Lord, what do you do with the word? Amen. Father, But we will bring up, we will emphasize an offering that they said, you bring what you feel to bring, I'll be good out. You bring what you want to bring. So just let me encourage you, if Russ is maybe picking a song, we can get Russ to bring us to the